and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Speak to them, and that, Lord, your word would go forth and would accomplish what you have sent it to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Spirit speaks to the churches in the book of Revelation. Indeed, it is the angel of each of these churches that receives the message from the Son of God. There are certain promises that are made based upon faithfulness of the people to whom the letters are written, and many of those promises, we understand, and are familiar with, but there is one that is somewhat mysterious, and that is the promise that he will give to those who are faithful to him and trust in him a new name. Now, we're accustomed to having some unusual things in the book of Revelation. It seems that there are many strange things there. As a matter of fact, just a few years ago, we studied through the book of Revelation, and I introduced it by an experience of my own when I was young. I was going to a youth group on an Air Force base. It was a Protestant chapel, youth of the Protestant chapel were meeting together, and so we had people of all stripes. Some of them were just barely Protestant. And we had a young woman who really wanted to study the book of Revelation. It was such a fascinating book. It had all these interesting scenes and visions. And so she was a believer. And I always wanted to get really understand what the book of Revelation meant. And so, persuaded the rest of the group to say, let's get someone to teach us about the book of Revelation. And by God's grace and appointment, my father, who was a chaplain, was chosen to be the one. And so my dad, not as quite bored out, or whatever the color the boards were back in those days, and proceeded to teach a lesson. And he said, we can't understand the book of Revelation unless we begin with Abraham. And this young woman, her name was Shirley, and I know this is being recorded, and Shirley, who knows, might be a member of an Orthodox Presbyterian church by now, so better be careful. But Shirley shot her hand up, and she said, now wait a minute, I don't want to miss anything. I want to make sure I understand all of this. Who's Abraham? I thought, very good, that my father began with Abraham. We cannot understand our faith. We cannot understand the nature of our belief in our Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him without going back to Abraham. Indeed, this is what the Apostle Paul does as he proclaims the gospel, the book of Romans, which we are looking at in the evening. The book of Romans is all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Son of God who became flesh, dwelt among us, and bore our sins in his body on the tree, and died, and then on the third day rose again from the dead for our justification, died that our sins might be forgiven, rose again, we might be made new. That glorious gospel is proclaimed in the book of Romans, and Paul goes back to Abraham. In the book of Galatians, where he's seeking to demonstrate that salvation is by faith, it is by grace alone in Jesus Christ. And he goes back and he argues from Abraham. He begins with Abraham. So many features find their roots as God comes to Abraham and makes this covenant with him. Now, I remember in my own experience the first time I encountered the word covenant. First time it came into my consciousness, I'm sure it had been said to me, but it was just like with so many younger children, they hear words and they don't know what they mean, and so they just pass right over their head. And the first time I said, wait a minute, covenant, what does that mean? And I thought, it's a pretty complex idea. It was difficult to get my head around what a covenant was all about. Well, we're going to deal with that, and I think we're going to see as we speak here of the covenant that God made with Abraham, we'll see at its very heart how simple, how very simple the covenant is. If we start from there, and all of the other features of what a covenant is fall in place. But back to that strange little feature. I will give you a new name. If we go back to Abraham, we find that that is exactly what God did with Abraham. He came to him and he gave him a new name. He gave him this new name in conjunction with a rite, a sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. And indeed, later on we see it in the New Testament when first John the Baptist is brought for circumcision and when Jesus is brought for circumcision at that eighth day. According to what we have read here in Genesis 17, the Jews had faithfully circumcised their infant males on the eighth day. And Jesus, who was born under the law, was circumcised on the eighth day. It was on that eighth day he was given the name Jesus. It was on that day the Hebrew children were named. And so here, the father of them all is named and is circumcised on the same day. Why did God change Abram's name to Abraham? What was the significance of that? That's our first question. We're going to ask these three questions. First, why did God change Abram's name to Abraham? Second, what is the essential promise of the covenant? That's where we'll see how simple the covenant really is at its heart. And then third, what is the meaning of circumcision? First, why did God change Abram's name to Abraham? Let's go back and look. Remember, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him. Now, it has been a while. At the age of 86, he has this child, Ishmael, and so now, these many years have gone by, 13 years have gone by, and still, God, although he has said no, Ishmael is not going to be the one, your effort to try to fulfill my promise with your activity, with your strategy, is not going to work. Now, God in his grace is going to bless Ishmael anyway. He is going to offer the covenant and offer salvation to Ishmael and to his descendants as well. If they come to him in trust and faith in him, just like anyone else, then they will be saved. And indeed, we looked last week at a number of cases in the prophecies of the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the New Testament, where specifically some of the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs, are included in the people of God, just as are all other Gentile nations. And God specifically means to give his blessing. He doesn't save every last one of the Jews. He doesn't save every last one of the other Gentile nations. But people from every tribe and tongue and nation come and are made into one holy nation where we are one family. And so we see that, but God makes it very clear that no, my covenant is going to be with a son that will come from your own flesh, not in this way, but from Sarah. Sarah will bear. And so 13 years have gone by, and God comes to Abram again. Now the time has come. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Abram means great father or exalted father. But what the Lord does, Abram falls on his face and God says to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, just great father or exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham. And that literally means father of many. And in this case, he's saying not just many individuals, but many nations. You will be the father of many nations. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Now, Israel is never spoken of in the Old Testament as any more than one nation. The nation, singular, of Israel. And so God very clearly is giving the promise right here at the beginning that he plans to do more then simply give to Abraham a many descendants who will all become a great nation. A great nation of Israel as we find it later on, under David, under Solomon, with the United Kingdom, and the many, many millions that made up the population of the nation of Israel, and all the wealth that they had, they had defeated all of their enemies all around, they dwelt in peace. It was a golden era, and especially in the time of Solomon. What a glorious fulfillment of this promise. But just a small token of what God is speaking of here, because he does very clearly say nations in the plural, and he says kings. So he's clearly speaking not just of the succession of kings of Israel and Judah, but he is speaking of kings of other nations. And so at the very beginning, we're not talking about where God began with the Jews and his plan was to save them and to make of him a chosen people, that they were his chosen people and his nation, and then later on decided to expand it. But from the very beginning, when God is making the covenant with Abram, he changes his name to Abraham because he is going to be the father of many nations. The only way that could happen is if he is in some way the father of those who do not naturally descend from him. This is a puzzle at this point. Abraham might well have said, how can these things be? And indeed will be revealed in the New Testament, even as it is prophesied in the Old, that saving just the physical descendants of Abraham is too small a thing for the Lord. He will make a salvation, a way of salvation to the Gentiles, to the nations. And so it's important for us to understand that right from the beginning, God's purpose is demonstrated in the change of Abraham's name. And the only thing that solves this riddle is Jesus Christ. I'm convinced again and again that the proverbial five-year-old who always answers the questions that come from the pulpit, Jesus, has pretty much got it nailed. There are so many things, so many questions, so many puzzles that are resolved in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who comes. He, a Jew, born under the law, as we already mentioned, circumcised on the eighth day. Everything that was done according to the law in the early life of Jesus. And yet he was to become the Savior of all people. People from every tribe and tongue and nation. Only through the atonement, only through Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, dying on the cross and rising again from the dead, could this prophecy here be fulfilled. Only by what God intended in the change of the name of Abraham. Only by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ could that be accomplished. Could Abram become Abraham? Could the great father become the father of many nations? Jesus would make it happen. And so we see that the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the salvation that God accomplished is behind all of these accounts in the Old Testament. The only way they can be resolved, the only way they can be explained, the only way that they can be fulfilled and can happen is in Christ. So it's no artificial thing to say we are preaching the gospel from any text in the Bible, because it is the gospel that makes sense of any text in the Bible. It is only because of what Jesus Christ did, who he was, and what he did, that anything in the entire plan from the creation until the second coming that is revealed in the scriptures falls into place and makes sense. And that is how, that's really the significance of the change of the name from Abram to Abraham. And it is Christ who would make that happen, who would fulfill what happened on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, as the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ was proclaimed. People from many, many nations heard that gospel and were converted and were saved and became, by faith, sons and daughters of Abraham. So, that's why God changed Abram's name to Abraham. And then, we'll follow the order of the text here, the next thing he does is he tells Abraham the essential promise of the covenant. Now, think back. Okay, what were the things that God promised to Abraham? And I'll just call him Abraham. His name has changed now. I'm not going to go back to Abram, even though his name was Abram when he said some of these things to him before. You're going to have descendants that are as many as the stars in the sky and grains of sand on the sea. I'm going to give you a land. This land where you're standing now, Canaan, it's going to be yours. You think of all those. Okay, those are the promises of the covenant there. But is there one root promise that all of the others are connected to or flow out of? Let's go on. In verse 6, he talks about some of those things. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And this is where he tells what the covenant is. Here's the heart of the covenant here, because he is prefaced it by saying, I will establish my covenant throughout their generations, the generations of your children, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. This is the fundamental promise of the covenant. It is repeated again and again through the prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all have them. I will be your God. You will be my people. It is that personal bond between us and God. God is taking us to himself. We belong to him. He belongs to us. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us with the blood of his own son, and so we're his. Indeed, the Song of Solomon is in many ways a rejoicing in the union of God with his people. Their fellowship is an absolute delight to both of them. And it is a wonderful thing that God has given us marriage. He has constituted us, even in the creation, male and female, and brought male and female together in marriage. Again, a deep personal bond between them, that they might be one in spirit and body, and that union is delightful, it is full of joy. We know, of course, with sin being what it is, we know how that troubles and challenges that joy and that delight. But we all know in our hearts that that's what marriage, a good marriage, is supposed to be. And by God's grace, it can be made that way. It's just a faint shadow of the delightful, joyous bond between God and his people. I will be your God. You will be my covenant. You will be my people. That is my covenant. That's simple. That's down to basics. That everything else comes from that. So because if you have God as your God, and so there is a very real sense in which we own God. He's our God. There's a possessive pronoun there. He's our God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're in charge of him or that we tell him what to do. And yet, God has placed himself at our service. Jesus Christ was the servant of the Lord, and he came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to serve. And he served in our midst, served us in order that we might have eternal life. Served people who could not serve themselves, who could not save themselves. So we have Christ fulfilling this essential promise. It would be by his atonement, by his death and resurrection, that he would fulfill what it would take for sinners to become God's own sons and daughters. Because by nature, we're children of wrath. By nature, we have rebelled against God. By nature, we are God's enemies. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, again, we find a feature here. How is it that sinners, and Abraham was a sinner, he demonstrated it a number of times, just like everybody else, maybe not quite as vile a sinner as many, but he was a sinner, and not fit to belong to the Lord, and to be bound to him in this personal and intimate way. How can a holy God say, you sinners are my people, and I, holy as I am your God, only by what Jesus Christ would do? Only because the Son of God, holy, righteous, undefined, would give himself for our sins and would be reconciled to God and made fit to fellowship with him. That is the cost that God would pay in order to make us his own sons and daughters and fulfill that promise of the covenant. You will be my people. I will be your God. What comes with that? Well, God made everything. He made the entire earth. He made all of the land. He gives it to whom he chooses. He is the one who blesses with children. And so all of those things come from that basic relationship with the Lord. All the covenant promises are fulfilled in that. And indeed, when we come to the New Testament, Paul tells us that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. So, that's the essential promise of the covenant. Finally, what is the meaning of circumcision? In a covenant, you would have the parties that were involved, in this case, God, and Abraham, and all those who would come from Abraham. Abraham was the representative head. So all believers down through the ages are represented here in Abraham. Everyone who is included in that covenant. So those are the two parties, God and man, you may say. Those are the parties. Then that relationship between them. I am your God. You are my people. The the requirements and the standards of the covenant are next. We find them in the Ten Commandments. If you are to, and they are repeated here, summarized here, when God comes to Abraham, he says, walk before me and be blameless. So God identifies himself as the one party. He says, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and then multiply you greatly. So if you are my son and all of your descendants are my children, then you will walk before me and be blameless. There is, as we find in the rest of the scripture, there is a promise to those who obey and keep that covenant. There are threats to those who disobey that covenant. And then finally, there is a seal, a sign, and a seal that tells us something about the nature of the covenant. It's not just an arbitrary thing. Why circumcision? Now, we all understand what circumcision is. There may be some that like covenant. Circumcision is a term that simply goes over their heads, and it will be a while before it sinks in, just what that really means. But, of course, it is the removal of the foreskin from the male's organ of regeneration. And so, when that is taken, what does that mean? Why would such a sign be chosen for this covenant? What is being said there is that sin has affected us at the very root of our lives. It is not that it's not the sexual union is wrong. Certainly not. It is something commanded by God and sanctioned and given by God very clearly in the garden before man and woman ever fell into sin. They were brought together. And we don't know all the details, but it was God's purpose in marriage to bring them together that they might be one flesh. And so, it is not that that is wrong, but sin has afflicted and affected the human race at its very beginning. And so, what God does is he shows us he is going to cleanse us from the very root and core of life. Where life begins for sinners, sin begins. Corruption is there from the very beginning. We admit that our children, just as we, were born in sin. It's not that being born is sinful, it's that sin afflicted us from our birth. It's because sin has afflicted the very way in which we have come to be born. It has afflicted the father, afflicted the mother. And so, in this way, what God is saying is, I am going to cleanse you even at the very beginning, at the very conception of your life. I am going to give you a new life. There's a significance to the fact that the son was born, was not to be circumcised until the eighth day. I think this is a very clear testimony that there's something different about the new birth. What is really being signified in that circumcision is a new birth. And so a son of a Jewish family was not to be circumcised simply to demonstrate that, look, he was born a Jew. This is how we identify our children. This is how we identify ourselves as God's people, God's chosen people. And so, by virtue of the fact that this child was born into a covenant family, they are circumcised. And so, they're pretty much saved by birth. You know, if you're born into a Christian family, then you're saved. I think right back here at the very beginning, God has made it clear that something separate from birth, natural birth, is happening. This is signifying a spiritual rebirth. It is separate from natural birth. People are not naturally born into the church. They are brought into the church by the supernatural grace of God. And that is what is signified here in circumcision. The Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament, being a Pharisee, as well as being one who received revelation from Jesus Christ, one who argued the gospel from the scriptures of the Old Testament, he's a pretty good expert on what the Old Testament meant. He's a pretty good interpreter of Old Testament truths. And the Apostle Paul tells us that circumcision always was, from the very beginning, it was a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. So that's what it was back then. Abram believed God. He had faith in God. Sign and the seal of that faith, of that righteousness which came by faith, is circumcision here. And so he's saying, this is how I will identify those who are my people. And of course, the circumcision is, of course, only can be done for the males, but you can see the association. This is the one way in which males and females are brought together and are associated with one another. And so even in this way, very clearly God intends for women, for females, to be included in his covenant people by that connection. In the New Testament, I'm not going to spend much time with this, but in the New Testament we see where baptism replaces circumcision as the sign of regeneration, of new birth, of being washed with the water of life, having your sins forgiven, and being given new life by the Holy Spirit. When the baptism replaces circumcision, it's made very clear by the Apostle Paul, in Christ, there is not only no barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, there's no male or female. And so females are to be baptized with the same sign as are males, all are one in Christ. We see all of these things in seed form, if you will, in the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And so the very meaning of circumcision, that the foreskin will be cut away, later on we read in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, circumcise therefore your hearts, put away your old dead nature, that the new nature that God has made by grace might grow. It is something that God is curing you right at the very root of your being, making you a new person. And so, to come back to the promise that God has made, that he will give us, each one, a new name in the Lord. He did that for Abraham. He did that for Jacob as he changed his name to Israel. Again and again, we find God giving us that sign back, way back at the beginning, of what he did do as we look forward to the resurrection. As we look forward to the completion and the fulfillment of all these promises of salvation, that God, who has made us new, caused us to be born again by a living hope, transformed us by the renewing of our minds will cause us to be raised and will fulfill his promises by giving us a new name in glory. What has already truly, really begun, as we who have the Son have life, we now have eternal life, will be completely fulfilled and consummated as we look forward. And we had this promise at the very beginning. Now it is fulfilled in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the way that the light of our Lord Jesus shines upon every page of the scripture, how we are enabled to see what the great things that he has done for us. We pray, Lord, that we can see them more and more. We might love you more and more and be more and more consistently obedient to you. We pray these things in